So our text this morning will be in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 9. And we have a fairly lengthy text to go from, and we'll read through that momentarily. But I wanted to begin first with an introduction. This is the fifth sermon in a series, and I'm sure you remember the last one because it was only 3 years ago. So, but for the benefit of any that missed it, I'll give a review of those earlier sermons, kind of trying to set the context of where today's text is coming from. The historical setting is during the time of King Solomon's reign, when the construction of the temple had just been completed. Solomon was Israel's third king and was the chosen son of King David. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, tell us about how Israel got its first king. Israel wanted a king like all the other nations in the area. And even though God warned Israel that this was not a good idea through the prophet Samuel, they wanted to have a king anyway. So God granted their wish and allowed them to have a king, and the people chose Saul. It wasn't long before Saul strayed from his ways, and God rejected Saul as his representative. While Saul was still ruler of the nation of Israel, God chose Saul's successor, which was David, the youngest son of Jesse. He called him out and anointed him by the prophet Samuel to rule over Israel. So jumping forward in history to after the promised land had been conquered and when the nation of Israel was established, there was peace in the land and King David wanted to build a house for God. But God said, "No, you will not be the one to build my house. One of your heirs will rule after you, and he will build my house." Then David, in his old age, chose Solomon to be king, be Israel's next king. And it was Solomon that was God's choice to build the temple. It seems that most people have heard of Solomon and his wisdom. But what many people don't know is how Solomon acquired that wisdom. It was a gift from God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God asked Solomon in a dream, "Give your what would you like me to give you?" And Solomon's response was, "Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" God's response followed. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no king shall compare with you all your days." Solomon then took materials that his father had gathered and accumulated even more materials, gathered craftsmen, and built the temple to the very detailed instructions that the Lord himself had provided. When the temple was completed, the nations gathered in Jerusalem, and Solomon led the entire assembly in prayer, declaring the greatness of God, reminding everyone how God keeps his promises to show his love to those who walk before you with all of their heart. Then in 1 Kings chapter 8, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God had promised his people that he would dwell with them. And now God demonstrated in a very visible way that he was keeping that promise to fill the temple with his glory in front of everyone. Then Solomon praised the Lord for his great and mighty works and asked God to continue this intimate relationship between God and his people. After Solomon finished his long prayer, he praises God and calls for the Lord to bless his people. And there is an amazing number of sacrifices that were made at that point in the worship. This was a wonderful time, not only in the history of Israel, but in world history. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years. They had engaged in battle after battle to conquer the promised land. And now the Lord had given them rest, just as he had promised. Life was good. Israel had much to be thankful for. Solomon goes on to affirm and remind the people that every word of God's promises to Moses had been fulfilled. Israel had every reason to have complete trust and confidence in God. Then Solomon asks God to be with his people and bless them. Why? And this is a key text for today in this question, why? Why did God bless his people this way? So that the rest of the world might know God as Israel knows God, the only true and living God, the creator of all things, who deserves to be worshipped by every human being. So in 1 Kings 8:66, the people blessed the king and went to their homes, joyful and glad of heart, and all the goodness the Lord had shown David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. So that brings us up to the beginning of chapter 9, just before the text we'll be reading today. And there are three points that God makes in early verses of chapter 9. One is the promise. God promises to be with his people forever. But then that's followed by a condition. And the condition is that if you walk before me as your father David did, according to all that I have commanded you, then I will be with you forever, just as he had promised in the first condition. Then thirdly, after the promise and after the condition, there is a warning. But if you turn aside and you serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land, and this house will become a heap of ruins. So God makes a promise, he gives the conditions for that promise, and then he warns what will happen if they don't keep it. So God gave Israel peace with all the surrounding nations after years of battles. He gave them a good king, David, whom God refers to as a man after his own heart. The temple had been built, God had filled the temple with his special presence, and God places David's son, Solomon, on the throne, blessing him with wisdom and wealth that set Israel above every other nation on earth. So all of this brings us to the text today. And the question is, can life on earth get any better than this? This was a wonderful position that Israel was in and what they had been waiting for centuries. And now life is very good for them. So remember that question, can life get any better? So we'll go to the text today, which is 1 Kings chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 10. And although the bulletin says we'll be going through chapter 10:29, we're actually going to be going 10:25. And those last three verses are very important ones for us to keep in mind. So, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10. At the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress timber and gold, as much as he desired. King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the cities Solomon had given him, they did not please him. Therefore he said, "What kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother?" So they called the land of Kabul to this day. Hiram sent the amount of gold that Hiram had sent to the king was 120 talents of gold. And this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer. King Pharaoh of Egypt had gone up to capture Gezer and burnt it with fire, and had killed the Canaanites who lived in the city, and given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer in Lower Beth Horon and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness of the land of Judah, in all the store cities that Solomon had, and the cities of his chariots, the cities of his horsemen, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his domain. All the people who were left were of the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, were not the people of Israel, their descendants who were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel were able to devote to destruction. They were unable to devote to destruction. These Solomon drafted to be slaves, and so they are to this day. But of the people of Israel, Solomon made no slaves. They were the soldiers, they were his officials, his commanders, his captains, his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 that had charge of the people who carried out the work. But Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Millo. Three times a year Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he had built for the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord so that he finished the house. King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezon Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea and the land of Edom. And Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and brought from there gold, 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hid from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that was offered to the at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that Queen Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood had come or had been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides that it was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 miners of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a calf's head. And on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests. While 12 lions stood there, 1 on each step of a step on the 6 steps. And the like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Every one of them brought his presents, articles of silver, gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. This is the word of the Lord. So as I mentioned, this is a long reading, and we're not going to give a detailed breakdown of every verse, but we are going to go over the text and bring out some of the highlights. There's a lot of information in this text, but they really come down to the last 3 verses is the point of the text. So remember the question that I asked, can life on earth get any better than this? Well, the answer is yes. God was pleased to heap enormous blessings on King Solomon and on the nation of Israel. The next question to ask is why? And that's what these verses we're going to be looking at today give us the answer. Is why would God bless Solomon and the nation of Israel this way? So we'll start back in the verses 10 and 14, where the text begins by telling us that Solomon was involved in a long season of construction. It took 7 years to build the temple. took 13 years to build his house, and that Hiram, the king of Tyre, a city that is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, had supplied all the timber and gold that Solomon desired for this construction. Solomon, in turn, gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. It was apparently an agreement and a means for Hiram to recover the cost of the value of the timber and the gold. But Hiram was not impressed with the cities and complained about it. Apparently, the income from the cities was not sufficient to offset what he had brought to Israel. And one commentator that I read speculated that Hiram was hoping for some cities along the coast where he was heavily involved in shipping. It also seems odd that Solomon would give these cities away to a Gentile king, since the land of Galilee was part of the promised land that the Lord had given Israel during the conquest. So it seems likely that there was an agreement was only for a specified period of time for him to recoup his costs, so to speak. Because we read in 2 Chronicles, a parallel text, that these cities were returned to Israel. An interesting note at the end of those verses is this name Kabal. And the translation from Hebrew, and this kind of reflects Hiram's attitude towards the value of these cities, there's two possible translations of this word. What does not please is one, and the other one is good for nothing. So that was kind of Hiram's assessment of these cities. So then we go to verses 15 through 19. And the last section talked about the materials that were brought and how all this construction was financed. But this section lists additional construction projects besides the temple and the house of David. Solomon used forced labor, not only on the building of the temple and his house, but on the Millo. And the Millo apparently was a earthworks project. Now, as you probably know, Jerusalem is a city built on top of a mountain. Well, tops of mountains aren't always nice and flat, and there were peaks there. And this Millo evidently was a project where they filled land between two higher spots so they'd have more area to be building the city of Jerusalem. So it expanded the size of the city physically. So also involved were the building of the walls for Jerusalem. And it was designed to protect the city and to fortify several other cities around Jerusalem for defensive purposes. Some of the cities stored food and supplies and military equipment in strategic locations for the defense of the kingdom. So then we go to verses 20 through 23, which talks about the forced labor that was mentioned earlier. And all the people were left of the Amorites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The text is careful to tell us that these people were not of the people of Israel, and they were not converts either. They were the descendants of various nations that Israel was supposed to have destroyed. We read back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, "But the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do all according to their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. And so you will sin against the Lord your God." So these people were meant to be devoted to destruction. And we read in Joshua, "However, they did not drive out the Canaanites out of the land of Gezer, the city that was mentioned. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day. but they have been made to do forced labor. So this is consistent with earlier texts that they were not able to drive them all out, but they did put them under subjection. So instead of being destroyed, these people were in subjection to Israel and were used to serve the nation of Israel as laborers, while the citizens of Israel served as soldiers and officials and commanders, chief priests, and they were in charge of all these laborers. They did the work on all these projects we just read about. So then in verse 24, we read, "But Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built her. He built the Millo." So in this verse 24, one commentary that I read suggested that Solomon built this house for his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, outside of Jerusalem because she was not an Israelite, and it would not have been appropriate for her to live in the city of David close to the temple. So he built the house at a distance away. So in verse 25, Solomon was careful to make sure that the feasts were observed and that Israel worshiped the Lord as he had directed him to. Now, Solomon himself did not do these sacrifices, but he simply made sure that it was done with a priest that were in charge of it. So then we go on to verses 26 and 28. These verses tell us that Solomon built a fleet of ships on the Red Sea, which is at the southern end of the kingdom, and that Hiram sent his fleet along with servants and seamen to not only teach Solomon's servants how to sail and to navigate, but to participate with them in the international sea trade. This was significant because this is a report on the Red Sea. Tyre and Israel already had coastlands on the Mediterranean Sea as well. So Israel already was at the crossroads of several trade routes over land, and now they were involved in the sea trade as well. So from a standpoint of commerce and business and making a living, Israel was a very strategic location. They were at the center of the land routes, and now they were benefiting from two ports where they could sail to other nations. So the city that was mentioned here, where a lot of gold came from, was Ophir, and not able to identify just where this city was. It could be in Arabia, could be Africa, it could have been in India as possibilities where this were. But wherever it was from, they brought back an enormous amount of gold. Israel had become a well-established nation. Life was new and fresh and comfortable. After 400 years of slavery, 40 years in the desert, fighting many battles, and then 20 years of construction, now they had the temple, and God was in the midst, and there was peace. Life was very good. Solomon could now do as one commentator named Dale Davis that I read mentioned that he could do the things that kings do, which we think of our own nation and our government. They oversee the defense of the nation. They oversee worship, which is not our case, but it was in Israel. Deal with other nations politically and promote commerce. What a welcome change after centuries of struggle that Israel could just experience peace and prosperity and go about their daily lives. So then we come into the section in chapter 10 where we have the Queen of Sheba. It is believed that she was Arabian and even had a reference to her by Jesus himself in Matthew and in Luke. And in Luke, where Jesus said, "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So it's interesting how, as we're reading in Old Testament books, how all of these things that are prophesied and told about come true, and then Jesus continually cites them as examples where God is faithful in making promises, keeping promises, and the prophecy is really true. The queen was intrigued enough to make a long journey to see if the reports she had heard were really true. She put Solomon to the test and asked him hard questions to see if this wisdom really was from above. This reminds us of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, when they would put Jesus to the test, when they would ask him difficult questions, trying to trap him. But Jesus' response would always silence them, because his knowledge and wisdom were far superior to theirs. Mankind, with our limited knowledge, is no match for the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God. This is borne out in Isaiah, where we're reminded, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we notice in verse 1 of chapter 10, the queen's reference to concerning the name of the Lord. The queen had recognized Solomon's famed wisdom was from the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon answered all of her questions, and she found that there was nothing that Solomon couldn't explain. When she had heard Solomon's answers and explanations, when she saw the temple and Solomon's house, when she tasted the food, when she observed his officials and the servants, the clothing, and the worship that Solomon rendered at the temple, she was astounded. Verse 5 says there was no more breath in her. She couldn't imagine that the reports she had heard were really true. They must have been exaggerated. No man is that wise. But to her surprise, the blessings of God, of wisdom, prosperity, peace, and happiness, were undeniable. In verse 9, she could only conclude that all of the blessings from the hand of God, and she broke out in praise to the Lord your God. She recognized that the Lord set his love on his people Israel. She also recognized that the purpose of these blessings is not to simply acquire wealth and power, but to execute justice and righteousness. Just as Solomon had prayed back in chapter 3, execute justice just as it had been prophesied and Solomon had prayed for. And Hiram has said something very similar to this in 2 Chronicles, where he said, "Blessed be the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, and who given David a wise son who has discretion and understanding." Gentiles are recognizing the God of Israel for who he really is. The world was noticing the Lord's blessing on his people, and he was drawing Gentiles to Jerusalem in Solomon's day. The same way that the world notices how he blesses his people today and draws them to the church. So in 10 and 11, these verses give us the details of the gifts mentioned in verse 2, gold, spices, and precious stones. Among the spices, it refers to as being unparalleled, the quantity that the queen had brought to the king. Similarly, Hiram had brought vast amounts of gold, and wood and precious stones, and they used them for construction and for musical instruments. Solomon, in turn, gave generous gifts to the queen, and she returned home. 14 and through 17 show us that great wealth continued to pour into Israel from tariffs, from tribute, gifts from kings and governors of the nations, all the land that Israel controlled. Solomon had shields of gold made to decorate buildings and for ceremonial uses. They weren't for military uses. I'm sure they were a bit too heavy for that. Then he built an impressive throne, a very ornate throne of gold and ivory, with steps, with 12 lions representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. The drinking vessels were of gold, and gold was so common that silver was of little note. The fleet continued to continually supply wealth and beauty and exotic things. So then we come to verses 23 through 25. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Every one of them brought his presents, articles of silver, gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, every year. This is an amazing statement when you think about it. God excelled all the kings of the earth in wealth and in wisdom. Israel went from slavery to wandering in the wilderness without a land to being a world power. And all of it came from the hand of God. It's simply amazing that these things took place, and God is the only possible explanation for having accomplished this in such a short period of time. And to that end, this unparalleled blessing, we see in verse 24, the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. No amount of study, meditation, no number of doctoral degrees could have ever given Solomon this kind of wisdom. God had put it in his mind. Solomon was the instrument that the Lord was using to reveal himself to the world. The temple had been built. God had filled the temple with his glory and was dwelling in their midst. And now he was drawing others outside of Israel to himself. What a wonderful picture of God's grace. God was answering Solomon's prayer of dedication, where he said, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes to pray towards this house, here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all people of the earth may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." Solomon follows up with, "All the people of the earth may know you. The Lord is God. There is no other." What we've just read in 1 Kings is also a picture of what the Lord was doing in the Old Testament time, in the New Testament times, and what he is doing today. Here we see the Lord is calling foreign nations to Jerusalem and the temple where he dwelt. In Matthew 28, we see Jesus sending out apostles to where it reads, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Both ways, calling and sending, the Lord is building his church. So in concluding, how do we relate this chapter to our lives? You may say to me, "But Michael, the Lord hasn't blessed me with more gold than I can possibly spend in a lifetime. But what about the many blessings he has given you? Has he not fed and clothed you and given you shelter your whole life? Has he not opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel and granted you a peace that surpasses understanding? Doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of the scriptures to you? Where before you were blessed with saving faith, the Bible is just another book. Don't you enjoy the fellowship of other Christians and the bond of brotherly love that is unique in this world? Think about the thousands of prayers that you have brought before the Creator of heaven and earth. He's not only heard those prayers, but he's answered them. Are you not continually blessed by Christ's church through the preaching of the word, the sacraments, prayer, fellowship with the Lord, God Almighty, and his church? We truly are rich, and that's just in this life. Jesus said that he was going to prepare a mansion for us in the next life. I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read Revelation 21 and 22 to see what life in heaven will be like. Talk about gold and precious stones and grandeur and an impressive throne. We'll read about it there. And more than that, being in the presence of God and seeing him as we've never seen him before. Blessings from the hand of God are to be enjoyed. Just as in the case of Solomon, the Lord delights in blessing his children, and he keeps these promises to them. And just like Solomon, we are to enjoy these gifts, and we are to use these gifts to draw others to faith in Christ, to whom all our praise, all our glory and honor should be given. Amen.